Okay, welcome back. It's great to see you. My name is Neville Jones. I lead the site here at the New England site, and it's my privilege to be able to speak to you from the Bible this morning. I want to say if you're here as a guest, you're very welcome in this place. I'm actually going to preach out of a passage in Colossians chapter 1, which actually talks about how do we live a life that is worthy of the Lord. But if you're here this morning as a visitor, or maybe actually you'd say you're not a Christian this morning, I hope what I'm going to say this morning will intrigue you. It'll cause you to maybe ask some questions, you want to know a bit more. You may even have some Christian friends and you could keep them accountable to what I say this morning. That would be fun, wouldn't it? If you could, if you've got a friend at work, if you hear what I'm saying this morning and you see them, you think, I'm not doing very well, you might want to perhaps challenge them on it. But they might not enjoy that too much. But maybe you might want to think about that if you're here this morning as someone you'd say, I don't know Jesus, I'm not sure if I know him. But hopefully there'll be plenty of things here for you. So listen, but I want to speak to us as a church this morning as we come into this new term and say, how do we live in a manner that is worthy of God, that pleases God? And I want to preach from Colossians chapter 1. I'll read through this and then we'll get straight into it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, and the words will come up on the screen. It says, Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. He's never actually visited them, and he says this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What a sentence. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I pray in these few minutes we have that you'd, by your Holy Spirit, you'd help me to discharge some of the wonderful truth that's in this passage, and that we would all, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be changed to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There's four things I want to speak on here that come in this passage. There's kind of a quartet of things that actually Paul says, this is how you should live. And the first one, which comes in verse 10, which is bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, he says, increase in the knowledge of God. Third, he says, be strengthened for endurance and patience. And the fourth word is joy, joyfully give thanks. And I want to go through those four things. Change the order slightly. Do the first one last. And so we'll start with the second one, which is increasing in the knowledge of God. So if you want to walk in a way that is worthy of God or pleasing to God, you need to increase in the knowledge of God. And I'll talk for a moment, what does that mean? Because it's very vague, isn't it? Increase in the knowledge of God. The verse before, in verse 9, Paul says, he prays that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And what Paul isn't talking about here is this is me and God, and what am I going to do today? What's God's will for my life today? What am I going to do? What am I going to have for breakfast? Who shall I go and see? What shall I do? It's not. He's talking here. The knowledge of God's will is God's desire to restore creation and humankind back to himself. You see, this Bible is a story of God working through the whole of history. And so it starts, if we just go through the narrative in this Bible, very briefly, I'll give you some headlines. What does it mean? When sin came into the world, creation fell, humankind fell out of perfect union with God, God started to make promises that he would make everything right, that he would bring humankind back to himself, and he would restore creation to how it was meant to be. So he makes a promise to Eve through her offspring, descendants, a suffering servant would come who would crush the power of the devil. He would utterly destroy him. And he made a promise to Abraham and said, through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he speaks to David and says to King David, out of your descendants, a king will come and he will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed and he will rule forever. Okay, and then the prophets start to speak, and they talk about one coming who will take punishment on himself that will bring us peace. And they talk about one coming who will swallow up death forever. And I'm convinced the people that made these prophecies, they didn't understand what they were saying. So all these prophetic words get made through the Old Testament, and then what happens is, just at the right time, it says, Jesus Christ walks the earth. And in Christ, all these promises are yes and amen and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So he is the suffering servant that was promised as a descendant of Eve that would utterly defeat the power of the devil. Jesus Christ is the one through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. Jesus Christ is the one who set up a kingdom that was promised to David, who would rule forever and his kingdom would never be shaken. Jesus is the one who took punishment, as it was prophesied, that we might go free and have peace. Jesus Christ is the one who swallows up death forever, takes the sting out of it. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so it goes big. There's massive promises made through the Old Testament. Then it comes very small, just into the person of Jesus Christ, who takes his lonely walk up a hill to Calvary, dies on a cross, and then God exerts mighty power that raises him from the dead, and all these prophetic words get fulfilled. And the amazing thing I want to say to you today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know you're in Christ and Christ is in you, all these promises are for you. You inherit these promises. It's extraordinary things. The Bible says that we get to co-reign with Christ. We're adopted into his family. And so we get to co-labor with Christ to bless the nations. We get to co-labor with Christ to bring in his kingdom, spiritual kingdom here on earth. We get to suffer with Christ. That's not quite such a popular one. And we get to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus came to baptize in the Spirit. These are amazing truths. And if that isn't enough, the story then goes on and says, and God has gone away to prepare a place for us, and one day God will make his dwelling with people and live with them forever. And they'll see him face to face. I want to say to you this morning, this isn't just a story. Okay, I don't want you to see it just as a story. It's more like what's in here. It's like a play that's happening on a giant stage. So if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, it's not some detached novel that you read. You step into the play on the stage, and you start to act it out. That's what Christianity is about. It's not just about what's God's will for me today. I wonder what I'll do today. What should I? The knowledge of God's will is God restoring creation and humankind back to the way it should have been. And when you get into Christ, you get to be part of that. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says, increase in the knowledge of God. So my challenge to you, are you increasing in the knowledge of God? You might say, well, how do I do that? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 4, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's quite a powerful, radical thing that Jesus says there. He's saying, you see, bread, do we get to the end of the day, particularly us guys, and we get to 9 o'clock in the evening and we go, do you know what? I don't think I've eaten anything today. I've forgotten to eat. I've forgotten breakfast. I've forgotten lunch. Just too busy. I've forgotten my dinner. I haven't eaten anything today. How often do we do that? Not very often. Not very often. But Jesus is putting food. He's saying, don't live by food. Live by every word that's in this book that comes from the mouth of God. You might say, well, I haven't got time. Well, fine. Read this for 5 minutes. You might say, I don't understand it. Well, go and read Mark's Gospel. I mean, some of the Bible is difficult. It is difficult. And there are people here who can help you, and there are books we can recommend to you. But go and read Mark's Gospel. This term, that's probably a good place to start. You see, Scripture will change your life. This is a powerful book. I can't say this strongly enough to you this morning. If you want to increase in the knowledge of God, I'm kind of challenging you to say, it's not quite good enough for you to come here every Sunday and grow in the knowledge of God by just listening to whoever's on this platform and singing some songs. I urge you, with everything that's within me, is to get to know this book. Okay, get into it. It'll bring life to you. I've just written down here a few things. I just scribbled them down. What does Scripture do? What has it done for me? Just read these out to you. It says, it brings hope when all seems lost. It shines light into the midst of darkness. It brings peace to the anxious and fearful. It brings joy in times of sadness. It brings truth when distraction and lies are all around you. It brings freedom to the captive. It brings perspective and clarity in the midst of confusion. It brings strength to the weak, purpose to the directionless, love instead of anger, and companionship to the lonely. You see, it's no good me telling you, just giving you another list of things to do as a Christian. I want you to be inspired to grow in the knowledge of God, because this will change your life, this book. It's incredible. It's amazing. Grow in the knowledge of God. You all want to walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord? Grow in the knowledge of God. The third thing that's in this passage, the second thing we'll talk about, is being strengthened. Oh dear. It's okay. Try again. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. And you might think, oh dear, it's a bit of an anticlimax. We were doing quite well here. We're going to come on to fruit later. We've just talked about knowing more about God. We've got joy coming in a minute. And yet in this list, we've got endurance and patience. How frustrating. How disappointing. What could it have been to be filled with power, to move in mighty, wonderful acts, to advance the kingdom powerfully, to take ground for Christ? Wouldn't that have been more exciting? But no, this is quite a short list of how to please God. And in it, it talks about endurance and patience. Let's just look at this word endurance first. I think some of you, we can have a too negative word of the view endurance. It can seem somehow as failure to a Christian that we have to endure some things. Let's get out from under endurance and let's go and do some exciting stuff. But the Bible seems to be saying here that if you endure, you bring pleasure to God. It's not worthy of God. It's not the life I want to live. You see, endurance in this passage means steadfastness or perseverance. If you go right back to the Greek, this was originally written in the Greek, it actually means to abide under something, to live under something. It means to remain under something. That's endurance. It means remaining under difficult circumstances without succumbing. It means endurance when circumstances are difficult. Sometimes we just need to hold our ground, steadfastly, unflinchingly, bearing up under a heavy load. See, there's some of you in the room. It feels like you're always abiding under circumstances. You're always living under things. And we need to be careful we don't always want to escape. Because actually, remaining under circumstances can bring pleasure to God. It's part of walking in a way that's worthy of God. You see, you can think no one sees, no one cares, no one knows. For some of you, it's been going on for years. You can abide under things for years and nothing seems to change. And you can even say, well, it's all right for you, Mr. Preacher. It's all right for you. You don't understand what I'm going through. Well, let me just very briefly say, I've had to abide under a few things in my short life. Well, it's getting longer. That's not very profound, is it? Of course it's getting longer. It's longer than it was last week. I've had to abide under something. Let me just very quickly, it's not to draw attention to me, but to say, look, we don't know what happens in people's lives. I lost one of my sisters in a car accident when she was in her early 20s. Just like that. Didn't get to say goodbye to her at all. And you have to live under those things. And 10 years ago, I'm doing very nicely, thank you very much. And everything seems to be going well. And suddenly, out of nowhere, I get diagnosed with cancer. And I end up with a series of operations that seem to go on forever. And it ends up with this operation, and I'm going somewhere with this. I remember the morning I had this operation, and it was going to be 7 hours or something crazy like that. I can't remember. It was like the whole day. And they said to me, you're going to be in intensive care for 3 days, and everything's going to be different, a bit different after this operation, because we've got to do a lot of work. We've got to give you 2 blood transfusions. I thought, thanks very much. I didn't really want to know that. But anyway, and I remember distinctly going up on the trolley, and if you ever go to Sussex County, it takes forever sometimes to get from the ward you're on. It's like you're going somewhere in Shoreham or something, I don't know. It's just, you don't quite know where you're going to end up. You're just at 4 lifts and 8 corridors, and you think, guys, come on, just knock me out. Anyway, I'm lying on this trolley, and I can honestly say to you, the word of God, I start getting strengthened because there's resources from God. You see, God's not holding anything back. He doesn't say there's a bit of power here. He says, be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. And there's nothing bigger than that. There's no more power than all of God's power. It's like God's not holding anything back. So I'm lying on this trolley, and suddenly Psalm 94 comes to me. I think it's 17 or 18, or 18 and 19. It says, when I said, Lord, my foot is slipping, that's what the psalmist says. It's like he's on a slope and his foot's slipping. He says, your love supported me. And he says, even when anxiety is great within me, your encouragement brought joy to my soul. And I can remember like it was yesterday. It was about 9.5 years ago, and I'm on this trolley, and I can feel the power of God coming to me. I can feel the encouragement of God coming to me and bringing joy to my soul, even in that moment. It's like my foot was slipping. I felt like I was on ground that was very uneven. And yet the love of God was there to support me. There's power for you. I want to say to you, I honestly believe you cannot get into a situation that is too difficult for you, that is too terrible, that the power of God cannot strengthen you for. I want to say that to you this morning. You may say, well, not only do you not know, Mr. Preacher, but God, you don't know. You don't know what it is to endure. You don't really know. You don't really know. Well, look, Hebrews 12:2 says this. Says Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. It's the same word, it's the same Greek original word, endure, that we're talking about in this passage. It means Christ lived under the cross. And I don't know what that means, it's too deep a mystery for me, but does it mean that he endured the cross when he was on the cross? Does it mean he lived under the shadow of the cross when he was arrested in Jerusalem? Does it mean when he arrived in Jerusalem days before? Does it mean in the Garden of Gethsemane, suddenly the cross came on him? Does it mean when he was a young man? I don't know. But it's the same word. Jesus Christ endured the cross. He abided. He could have done something different, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to endure the cross. I'm going to abide under the will of the Father. I need to go to the cross, that creation and humankind might get restored back to how it was supposed to be. Be strengthened. I want to encourage some of you today. I think God wants to encourage you. He wants to say you're doing well. Some of you are in circumstances and there doesn't seem to be a way out. It just seems to be so difficult. And God's saying, if you're abiding, if you're remaining under these circumstances, keep walking with me, I'm pleased with you. You're living in a way that's worthy of God. I believe some of you need to hear that this morning. The love of God is on you this morning. He wants to say you're doing well. Keep walking. Keep holding out. Keep bearing up the load. God knows what's happening in secret. He knows. And you're living a life that's pleasing him. The word patience. Let me do the word patience very quickly. Strength of endurance and patience. Patience means, again, going back into the original Greek, it means long-tempered. It's 2 words. So it's kind of obvious, isn't it? It's kind of the opposite. Patience is the opposite of being short-tempered. Patience, all patience actually means is that you've got a long temper. Okay? And this word tends to relate to people and not circumstances. Now, I got very frustrated this week that this word was even in it because I'm quite impatient. And God started, you know, God started doing things to me this week. And I got quite challenged by this. I thought this word patience pops up in this short list about how we live a life pleasing to God. So are you patient with people? It's a long holding out of the mind before it gives room to passion or action. An emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune. A long endurance that does not retaliate. It's not passive, but rather a concentrated strength. It's an effort of the will. I want to just say this about patience. I think we can see patience sometimes as weak. It's for weak people. The strong people, the people that really get things done for God. Patience is just annoying. We haven't got time for patience. We've got to get on with it. We've got to get things done. We haven't got time to be patient. Come on, this life's too short. I believe God wants to say patience is for strong people. Patience is for people that are full of God. Because patience requires a strong effort of the will for some people, more than others. Okay? It's not a weak thing, patience. God's saying you've got to be strong to be patient, particularly men. I want to say to you this morning, are you patient with people? Don't quite do as well as you want them to. God would say, be strong, be patient. This verse of Proverbs, you get challenged in Proverbs. Proverbs, what is it, 20, 23, 25, I can't remember now. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and without walls. Ouch. Ouch. It means basically a man who's got no self-control, he's defenseless. Of an enemy who'll just pick him off. I want to say to all of us, are we patient? Do we exercise patience? You know, I'm so glad that God was patient with me. Because in Romans chapter 2, I think it's verse 4, the same word is used of God to say God has been patient with us. I'm so glad. When I look back over my life and see the things God's done with me, and the things I've done, the stupid things I've done, I'm so glad I've got a God who's patient with me. Let's see patience as strength. Okay, we need to move on. Joyfully giving thanks to God. This third thing here. Look, let's say just a few words about joy. There's a sense in which joy can be, there can be a common joy in the world. There's a sense in which, look, pain goes suddenly. And I'm a man, so I need to tell you, I had toothache a few weeks ago. It was terrible. My wife just grinned at me, really, and said, just come on, just it's fine. And one morning I woke up and this pain had gone. And I tell you, I was happy. I was very happy. I want to say, you can get joy. You can look at a beautiful sunset and you can feel joy in your heart. Or a friend can say a kind word to you and you suddenly find joy coming. So joy isn't completely in the realm of just Christians. But I do want to say this to you, there is a joy that comes from God that the Bible says is inexpressible and full of glory. There's something more for us as Christians. And when people come into this place, they should find some joy in here. They really should. They should find some happy people. Because what does it say here? What does it say in this passage that we should be giving thanks joyfully for? Because we've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We've been qualified. Some of you here, you can still think you're not good enough for this. But you need to be joyful because someone else has qualified you. You're qualified. God's done it. You're now in Christ. You need to give thanks because you're qualified. It's not of you. And it says here, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I want to say that there's power for you. Because Christ has taken you from a kingdom you were in and put you in another one. And therefore, sin no longer has dominion over your life. In Christ, you have power over all sin. And therefore, you need to be thankful about that. You should be thankful about that. Amazing things have happened to us. The early church, they said they couldn't believe for joy they were so happy. They'd seen this Jesus go to the cross, thought it was all over. And suddenly they find he's back walking among them, and they're going, great, they can't believe it. They're adopted into a family. Their Saviour's back amongst them. He's come back to life. I want to say this just however, though. I want to just make a point about what happens on here on a Sunday. And the first thing is, I want to talk about introverts and extroverts. Okay, I don't know if you know that the world kind of divides into introverts and extroverts. Extroverts kind of get recharged and energized by having loads of people around them, being in front of loads of people, interacting with loads of people, and they come out buzzing. Introverts get re-energized. Normally, they go on holiday with a book, and they sit by themselves and read a book most of the day. And that's how they get re-energized. And for the extrovert, that would be death. It would be terrible. But for the introvert, they love it. The more books, the more quiet, the better. So this joke, I've got this joke about light bulbs. How many introverts does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is none. Because if the lights are out, less people are likely to come and visit. Okay? And I want to say, look, this church, I want to say this seriously, this church needs introverts. Okay, it really does. You can come into a room like this and there's people waving their arms around and jumping up and down and getting excited. And please, I want that to continue. But you can feel, wow, this is strange. And we just got to be careful when we look at people and think, you're not being very expressive, are you, in worship? But you don't know what's going on in their heart. Okay, people respond to God in different ways. They really do. And so we mustn't be too quick to judge people in this room. There must be room in here for people, for introverts to come in and worship in a way they're happy, and extroverts to do the way they're happy. And let's be the people of God together. That's what I want to say. And the other thing I want to say about this joy thing is, look, terrible things happen to people. You don't know what people sit under into this room. You don't know what happens last night. You don't know what happened this morning. You don't know whether it was the biggest fight in the family history. It happened 10 minutes before they came in the building. Let's focus on God and not worry too much about how people are expressing their worship to God. Okay, I don't want to be silly about this. Some people sit through these meetings and they struggle terribly. Some people in this room have depression, clinical depression. We've just got to be real about these things. But in the midst of that, there is a joy that does extraordinary things, that can break through the toughest circumstances. Joyfulness and give thanks, they kind of go together. If you're a thankful person, you'll probably be joyful. And if you're full of joy, you'll be giving thanks. You want to please God? Joyfully give thanks. And let's go right back to where we started about bearing fruit in every good work. Let's say some things about bearing fruit in every good work. I don't want some of you now to start, oh, here he gets to the bit where we're going to have to do some work. I knew this was coming. It's all been great. But actually, now it's about this. We're getting back to the list now. Well, how are you doing? How's the work going? How much fruit are you bearing? So I'm not going to give out some sheets of paper and ask you to write down how much fruit you're bearing. I want to say firstly just a few things about this. The first thing I want to say is God is already at work. Okay, you're not alone in bearing fruit. If you go back to verse 6 in Colossians 1, I'll read it to you. It says this. It says, this gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. That was written some 2,000, nearly 2,000 years ago. Is this gospel still bearing fruit today and increasing? Let me read to you a short extract. This is a book called Operation World, which comes out actually about every 10 years it gets updated, where this guy called Patrick Johnston, he's basically written about Christianity around the whole world and how it's every country on the earth and how it's happening. And at the very beginning, he just writes a short update. This came out last year. So is this gospel still increasing? This is what he says. It's just a few words. It has been a most remarkable generation in church history. Patrick Johnson, when queried in 1979 about the most difficult places for gospel breakthrough, named Mongolia and Albania. Today, there are at least 40,000 Mongolian believers. Albania is open and churches are growing. Who among us 30 years ago could have envisioned over 100 million Chinese Christians? 30 years ago, it's a generation. Who could have envisioned over 100 million, it doesn't get in the news very much, does it? Chinese Christians. There are extraordinary church movements in Iran. Isn't that interesting? Iran's in the news, isn't it, at the moment? There's a lot happening in Iran. Algeria, and even the Sudan. The unprecedented harvest of new believers continues across Africa, Asia, and Latin America. The tables below, which I haven't got time to show you, reveal a remarkable story of a growing, spreading, and diversifying church. There are now Christians living and fellowshipping in every country on earth. Is this gospel still bearing fruit? Okay? It's happening at unprecedented levels. You can get so busy in your life, so closed in. This city can seem, oh, it's very secular. Okay? But there's over 100 million Christians in China, almost in a generation. This gospel is bearing fruit. You're not alone. So you might say, what do I need to do? Well, some of you are, because of the way you're made, some of you are already almost running from the building and thinking, okay, I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and this is how I'm going to bear fruit. And other of you are thinking, oh my goodness, I don't, oh no, no, this is scaring me. And some of you are in between somewhere. I want to say this to you. Jesus has already promised you will. But there is a condition to it. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, if a man or a person remains in me and I in him, what? He will produce much fruit. I want to say, are you abiding in Christ? Do you pray in the morning? Do you get up and pray, Lord, I choose to remain or abide in you today. I choose dependency on you. Because we can be so self-sufficient. But there's a promise, there's a remarkable promise here. If you abide in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. It's important to say that before you rush out and get your list of how you're going to produce fruit. Please do this first and see what happens. Please get up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to abide in you today and I want you to abide in me. And see what happens. See if you start producing fruit for God. You see, you won't be forced to abide. That's the scary thing. You won't be forced to do this. You need to choose to do it. It's an act of the will. Do it and see the difference. And the second thing I want to say is, after telling you to get up this morning and in the morning and pray and abide, I want to say to you also, exercise some faith. I just want to lay this to you as we finish. This term as a church, which is made up of all of you, it's not this building, it's people, it's all of us as individuals, it's a church. You're going to exercise faith. When was the last time, and I speak this to myself as well, really do, that I did something for God that was so scary that if God didn't turn up, I was going to be in trouble. Okay? I just want to throw that challenge out to you. This term, what does that mean for you? I mean different things to different people. But as well as getting up in the morning and abiding in Christ, let's do some outrageous things for God as well. That's how you'll start bearing fruit. When was the last time you got out of the boat, as it were, proverbially, and thought, God, if you don't come right now, this is going to go wrong, horribly wrong. It's an exciting place to be. I'd love to hear some stories later in this term about some exploits for God. Some things where we did some extraordinary things and God came in. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, it might mean different things. It might mean us offering to pray for someone, a friend or a neighbor or a work colleague. It might just mean having a conversation that's very friendly and loving. Might mean sharing the gospel with someone. It might mean bringing someone to this series, 7 series, over the next few weeks. You've never done that before. Just try it and see what happens. See what God will do with you. Let's exercise faith in the midst of this. What will God do with us in the coming months? And I want to close, really, by reading this. The church, I love walking this life with God. I love increasing in the knowledge of God. I love trying to bear fruit. I love giving thanks to God for what he's done for me. I don't love so much enduring and being patient, but I'm learning. It's a bit of a novice, really. But I'm understanding more and more that there's this extraordinary power to help me do it. And I love being part of this church. I love being part of this people together. And I want to finish with a quote here about the church, which is, I like it because it's very real. You know, this church isn't perfect. It's not perfect. There are frustrations with it. The church down through the years, you may have experience of church that's very clouded by what you read in the newspapers or things that have happened to you or a member of your family. But I love that. Church is the most amazing thing on the earth. It's the people of God coming together. Let me read this to you. It says, this is the end of a long book. It says, finally, be encouraged. Be greatly encouraged. Be filled with joy and optimism. No matter how dysfunctional your church may be, okay, God, or rather Jesus, did promise, he promised that he would build his church, he promised it, he would build his church, and that the gates of hell would not hold it back. Don't miss something important in that promise. The gates of hell are not an offensive weapon. Okay, you don't see people picking up gates, do you, and running at people, not very often, okay? There's nothing offensive about a gate, it's holding things back. Okay, the gates of hell are not an offensive weapon. No one picks up a gate and goes on the attack. Gates are the last line of defense. Jesus wasn't just saying that the church can't be destroyed. He was saying that it won't be held back. For 2,000 years, we've suffered more than our share of failed leadership. It's true. Astounding cultural blind spots. which is also true. Nasty fights, true. Misplaced priorities, true. Millstone traditions, God save us from them now. And lots of sin in the camp. Ow, it's terrible. But we've not been able to kill off the church yet. Okay? Man's doing his best, but he's not been able to do it. She's still his bride. He's still in love with her. And he's still coming back to take her home. Okay? Look, I urge you as we go into this term, as we regather after holidays, as it were, let's live a life that's worthy of God. Okay, let's take ground for God. Let's see the church advance this term. I'm going to ask Steve to come up now and lead us into communion, and perhaps the band would like to come up, and I'll just pray very briefly. Father, I pray that you take these words and apply them into our lives. I pray for your grace to be on us. I pray we'd be motivated by grace out of this. I pray we wouldn't ever think we've got to do a checklist to keep you happy. I pray for inspiration. I pray for those enduring under things, even today, to have mighty power in their lives. I pray for people who struggle with patience to see it as a strength and not a weakness. I pray for us to get desperate to increase in the knowledge of God. I pray for us to get extraordinary things out of the scriptures, even in the coming weeks. God, I pray for joy to abound in this place, and I pray for your church to advance mightily in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.